Hello everyone and welcome to The Cross and Culture, a podcast that is all about discipleship and leadership in intercultural contexts. This podcast was formerly known as the Pentecostal Pen Podcast and is now sponsored by the Atlantic District Multicultural Ministries. In this month's episode, I'm so excited to share with you a lesson by Dr. David K. Bernard, the General Superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International. And in this lesson, he's going to share with us his thoughts about the postmodern generation and how can the church reach out to this certain generation. This is going to be an awesome episode with a lot of insights and lessons by our General Superintendent. And so get your pen, your notebook, or your iPads. And here's Dr. David K. Bernard. Enjoy.
And we're going to talk about how to proclaim the gospel, how to teach the truth in a postmodern world. And I'll take a few minutes to talk about this, and then hopefully we'll have some time for questions. If you're interested in more information, I have written a recent book on the subject. It's called Apostolic Identity in a Postmodern World. And you can obtain that from PentecostalPublishing.com, either a digital copy or a hard copy mailed to you. So that will provide a lot more information than I can give in a few minutes. But let's begin. Let's talk about what we're dealing with. Postmodernism, perhaps you're familiar with the term, but it basically is the philosophy of our day. It's the prevailing philosophy of our culture. And what it says is there is no absolute truth. There is no great narrative or meta narrative by which we can understand all things. But there are many truths. And that's why people talk about my truth and your truth, or what's true for you. You know, what's good for you is fine. Whatever you want to believe is fine. Whatever helps you is fine. But whatever, I believe is fine for me. So that also leads to moral relativism, that there is no absolute morality, that morality depends on the circumstances, on the individual. There's no absolute right or wrong. That has also led our culture to redefine tolerance. Tolerance classically means that you tolerate other views. The very term tolerance means you don't agree with it, but you let it coexist. You don't try to destroy it, in other words. But our culture has redefined tolerance to mean you must accept other views as equally valid as your own. And if you don't accept that, then you're being intolerant. So classically, tolerance would mean I'm a Christian, you're a Buddhist or you're an atheist. Well, I respect your civil rights. I can be friends with you. I can be neighbors with you. I treat you just like I would want to be treated myself. That's what Jesus taught in the Golden Rule, Matthew 7:12. That's classical tolerance. I believe what I have is the truth. You don't accept that, but I still respect you as a human and I respect your civil rights. I respect you as a citizen. But now under postmodernism, tolerance is redefined to mean you have to say Buddhism is just as good as Christianity. You have to say homosexuality is just as good as heterosexuality. If you say a Buddhist might not go to heaven, or if you say homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality is a sin, then you cannot be tolerated. Your voice has to be silenced and maybe you should be penalized. Ironically, postmodernism is self-defeating and self-refuting, because the fundamental truth of postmodernism, there is no absolute truth. But that itself is an absolute truth statement that is accepted as a matter of faith. And then likewise, the idea of tolerance, that tolerate all views except people who believe in absolute truth. So actually, postmodernism, if you get to someone in an intellectual discussion, you can say, well, you realize the fundamental basis of our culture, postmodernism, is self-refuting. It's an article of faith. It's a religion just like anything else. It can't be proved. In fact, by its own terms, it's logically self-refuting. But be that as it may, the average person, this is the way they operate. So how do you deal with someone with that set of beliefs, or that it's for most people, it's not consciously affirm, this is just the way they live. So in this environment, I believe apostolics have exactly what we need. And the bottom line is this: we have both the Word and the Spirit. And in our reaching out to people and in our ministry, both internally to our own constituents, our own young people and children who are being bombarded with this secular culture all around them, and to people on the outside that we're trying to win to the Lord, the bottom line of everything I'm saying is we need a balance of the Word and the Spirit. Now, let me explain further. If you look at the various churches around us, the liberal churches accommodated to the culture. So they started saying fornication and homosexuality, these are things are okay. They thought they would explode or that they would remain relevant and continue to grow and be influential because they are conforming to the culture around them. Actually, they're in steep decline. Why? Because if you just conform to the culture doesn't need you anymore. You don't need to go to church to, if the church says anything you want to do is okay, you don't really need to go to church to affirm that. And so the liberal churches are becoming irrelevant and declining. Moreover, more significantly, even though our culture is redefining sin out of existence, the law of sin is still real. So they can deny reality, but its effects are still real. So, for example, we could say, I repeal the law of gravity. It doesn't exist. I refuse to believe in it. That's a negative thought. That's a rule. But if you walk off the cliff, you're going to crash and die because gravity is still real, whether you believe it or not. And the same is true of moral law. You know, God doesn't give us moral law because he wants to punish us or take away our joy, whatever. But moral law reflects how God created us and how humans are to live. And if we violate moral law, we will reap what we sow. And so the problems of our culture mostly go back to sin. Look at the devastating effects of juvenile delinquency, crime, alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual abuse, and on and on and on. It goes back to broken homes. It goes back to people violating God's plan for marriage, God's plan for family, and on and on. And so what's happening, even though our culture says there's no such thing as sin anymore, you do whatever you want to do, when people act upon that, it still causes devastating physical, psychological, social, family consequences. And so people are hurting. Liberal churches say, oh, everything you're doing is okay. Don't worry about it. Well, people may on the surface say, great, I can do whatever I want. But inside, they know something's wrong with them. They know they're hurting. They're suicidal. They're depressed. They're in having struggle to have meaningful relationships. So they're looking for an answer. And the liberal church says, we have no answer. So they're declining. Now, conservative or fundamentalist churches have historically done a lot better, but in recent years, they too are declining. Now, let me just explain what I define as fundamentalist, and I would contrast us to fundamentalists. Fundamentalists believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit today. They don't believe in miracle signs and wonders. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. In that sense, Pentecostals are not fundamentalists. Now, we do believe the Bible is the Word of God, like the conservative Christian fundamentalists, but we believe in the Word and the Spirit. And so here's the problem in a secular culture. The conservative churches have tended to do relatively well because they stand for something. They do offer some answers of a practical nature. If you obey the Bible, you will have a better life. If you follow some principles in Scripture, whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to have a better life. But the problem now is in our postmodern culture, people no longer accept the concept of absolute truth. And so if the fundamentalists say, you know, obey the Bible, do what the Bible says, people say, well, why should I care what the Bible says? It's just an ancient book of myths. It has no relevance to me. And the fundamentalists have no comeback. Well, if you don't accept the idea of truth, if you don't accept the Bible, well, we're stuck. And this is where the Pentecostals come in, because we have the Word and the Spirit. Now, obviously, we're going to emphasize the Word. But if someone believes the Bible is God's Word, if someone has a Christian background and they want to talk on that basis, we can walk them through the New Testament. We can walk them through the book of Acts. We can show that our teaching is biblically correct. And that's traditionally how we've done Bible studies and how we've won souls. But the problem in our culture, what if you face someone says, okay, I don't really care what the Bible says. So what if it says that? You know, I choose another course. Well, as Pentecostals, we have the Holy Spirit and we have personal testimony. So even though our culture doesn't value truth, It values testimony. It values experience. You can see this, the radio and TV shows, social media. If somebody says, this is what happened to me, then you're going to listen. And people aren't going to argue and say, no, that isn't real, because the whole culture is based on that's your truth. It may not be my truth, but it's your truth. So that's an open door for us to share our personal testimony of how we came to the Lord. Or if we were raised in church, it would be good to talk to your family. How did your family first get in church? No doubt there was a miracle involved. No doubt there was a dramatic conversion. Or your contemporaries. If you're raised in church, what about your friends who are in church? And get some testimonies so you can share some personal testimonies. Healing, deliverance from alcohol, marriage is restored, an experience where God spoke to you or to your family member. And so when you tell these stories, people will believe that. So if you say the Bible says this, or the church says this, or the pastor says this, they tend to discount it. But if you say, this is what happened to me, this is what happened to my friend, then they're going to listen. And then that gives you the opportunity to say, I received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. I spoke miraculously in a language I never learned. Or I prayed for my child in the middle of the night with a high fever and they were instantly healed. You know, and on and on. When you share these testimonies, then you have the opportunity to say, and by the way, this happened because I followed what was taught in the Bible. And then that allows you to go back to the Bible and validate it because of the experience that you have shared with them. And also, if you can get them in a spiritual environment, of course, in church or even a Bible study, or even in a social event with other Christians, or if they express a need, look for an opportunity to pray with them over the phone or pray with them in person, and they will feel the presence of God. And that will shatter their system because they don't have an explanation for the power of God, the presence of God. And I've seen this happen with people of other religions or atheists, Muslims, Buddhists. You know, they can have all this theology and theory and philosophy, and they can say, well, yeah, you could have your experience. I could have my experience. You could have your belief. I have my belief. But when they actually encounter the presence of God for themselves in an overwhelming way, or if they're in desperate need and you pray for them and God brings them peace or healing or deliverance, then they begin to realize there's power that I can't account for in my belief system. So maybe there's something missing in my belief system. So maybe I need to listen. And so I recommend that we follow this twofold approach of the Word and the Spirit. We need both. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our services, in our personal life, in our testimony, in our counseling, whatever we do. Let's have a balance of Word and Spirit. Now, let me give you some practical tips of dealing with people in this postmodern culture. And the first thing I would say, in addition to this foundation, is without compromising truth, be respectful of their views and be kind to those who disagree. So we're not here to attack. We're not here to argue. You're not really going to win somebody to God by an argument, okay? You might actually win the argument logically, but you will alienate the individual. So you're there to listen and you're there to share. Be humble in presenting truth. We have truth, but we don't know everything. So when they ask difficult questions, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I'll get back to you on that. Or there's nothing wrong with redirecting the question back to the main point. You'll notice Jesus did that when he had people questioning him. He didn't always answer the question on their terms, but he gave them an answer that led them back to what they needed to know. And here's what I mean. Now, if someone has a sincere question, we try to answer it sincerely from our own experience and from the Bible. But many times people are just trying to put you on the spot with a question. They want to get a soundbite from you that they can ridicule or reject. And they may actually be feeling conviction as God is dealing with them that what you're saying might actually be true. But if they can find one point to criticize or condemn you, then that they can dismiss that conviction and they can walk away. So you have to have discernment. So somebody might say, so you think all homosexuals are going to hell, or you think all Hindus are going to hell? Well, how do you answer that? You don't want to compromise truth, but you don't want to just cut off the conversation without any ability to move forward. So I think sometimes we have to reframe and redirect. We say, wait just a minute. judgment is the hands of God, not us. I'm not the judge. I don't send people to heaven or hell. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is that person's relationship with God. I do believe in truth. I do believe there is a God. I do believe there's an eternal destiny for everyone. But I'm not here to judge people. I'm here to say two things. Number one, I can tell you what the Bible teaches. And number two, I can tell you my personal testimony that matches what the Bible says. So I know it's true because it happened to me. And I can tell you, if I did not obey what the Bible told me, I would not feel ready to meet God. So I can share with you what the Bible teaches, and I can share you my personal testimony. But beyond that, we're not trying to attack and condemn people. We're trying to get people to understand the Word of God, because we believe following God's Word is the best for them in this life as well as for eternity. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. Knowing the truth and following the truth is going to help us. Now, then you want to go, okay, let's talk about Buddhism or Hinduism or something like that. You know, we believe that there may be good things in a lot of religions, but the real problem is religions are man's search for God. What we need to find out is God's search for man. We need to follow what God says. And so that's why we feel like these other things, while they may have aspects of truth or goodness, they don't answer the ultimate question. Only the Bible tells us that everyone is a sinner, needs a savior. And that's what we try to say is show you who the savior is. And the savior is not Muhammad or Buddha. The savior is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rose from the dead and who's alive today. And then on the subject of homosexuality, you say, wait just a minute. You know, we don't label people with an identity like that. We look at behavior and we look at God's plan. So anybody is welcome to come to church. It doesn't matter who they are, whether they identify as homosexual, heterosexual, transsexual, et cetera, et cetera. Everybody's welcome. So can everybody come to church? Yes. Can everybody be saved? Yes. And then from there, we just ask everybody to follow the Lord. So, you know, when they ask these questions, for example, about homosexuality, they're assuming a philosophy that people have a fixed identity they're born with. Well, we deny that. We deny that you're a homosexual. There's nothing you can do about it. We would define homosexuality by behavior. If you engage in this conduct, that's homosexual conduct. But if you refrain from that conduct, then you're not a homosexual. Now, depending on the person, we may not get into all that. But my point is, there's a way to answer the question honestly without adopting that philosophy or that mindset. And so can homosexuals come to your church? Of course they can. Everybody's welcome to come. Well, can homosexuals be saved? Of course they can. You're saying all homosexuals are going to hell? Wait just a minute. We don't define people by a lifestyle. We say everyone can come to church. Everyone can be saved. And then God will begin to lead them and guide them. And so the point is everyone needs to be filled with God's Spirit. And then God will follow them. And so anyone can be saved if they follow God's Spirit. You're not really dodging the question, but here's the point. You're trying to redirect it to what's important. And you're trying to avoid falling into a trap or a soundbite. And again, if you look at when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians questioned Jesus, he always told them a truthful answer, but he refused to answer it the way they wanted because he knew their motive wasn't right. But, you know, we should be humble in presenting truth. We've got to be careful that we don't appear to be know-it-alls or self-righteous or condemning. We do believe we have the truth, but can we say we know all truth that there is? Of course not. There are many things in the plan of God that he may not have revealed to us. And I think another thing is we need to have an attitude that we love people and accept all people, no matter who they are. And even someone in despicable sins or sinful lifestyles, we have to think of it as victims. Now, that doesn't deny that they have a power of choice and they've made wrong choices and they'll be judged according to God's word. But if you ever take the time to hear some of the stories, and I've talked to some people, and you hear about the broken homes, the abuse, the dysfunctional childhood, while it doesn't justify their sin, it gives you a compassion of why perhaps they have gotten involved in some of the things they've gotten involved in. And so if we can start looking at them as Jesus looks at them, as lost children, everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. So we have to learn to love people and accept them as human beings, as people for whom Jesus died, without approving of their lifestyle or their choices. So we make a distinction between acceptance and approval. And then if we're going to win people, we have to build relationships. You're not going to win people, as I said, by an intellectual argument. There's an intellectual component a lot of times to talking to people or teaching people, but it's got to be built on relationship. We have to take the time. Now, can we be friends with sinners? Yes. There are certain things we can't be involved in, obviously, and we've got to be careful that they don't influence us in wrong ways, and there are certain places we're not going to go. There are certain activities we're not going to engage in, but Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. So there's nothing wrong with going out to lunch or going out for coffee or striking up a friendship or relationship with a coworker or a fellow student or a neighbor or an unsaved family member. The relationship can only go so far, but if you really want to influence them, you have to show that you care about them. You're not just trying to recruit them, you know, for your ulterior purposes. You genuinely care about them as a human being. Another thing is you have to find points of common ground. So you find where you do agree and build on that. So if you're talking to a Muslim, one obvious point, we believe in one God. We don't believe in the Trinity. And that's going to shock them. Same with Jehovah's Witness. They've never encountered a Christian like that before. And so that gives you an opportunity to start talking to them. So find points of commonality or common ground where you can. And as I said, use personal testimonies or even Bible stories. So again, our culture is not very receptive to proclamations. This is the truth. You must believe it. Although eventually we've got to get there. But our culture is very open to stories. So as I already said, tell your own stories. Tell the story of your church. Tell the story of your friends and fellow church members. Tell the stories in the Bible, especially the New Testament, the book of Acts. They probably never heard those stories, or if they had, they don't really know much about them. But share what God has done in human history and then show how God is still doing those things today. And as I said, if you can get them in the atmosphere of the church and our services and our Bible studies, there needs to be a genuine, spontaneous move of the Spirit. It's not so much about cheerleading or yelling or a certain demonstrations. It's not about us feeling good. It's about us entertaining God's presence in such a way that it can touch each human heart. So if you are a worship leader or you're the leader of any kind of group when you conduct prayer or Bible study or worship, we're not trying to get everybody to respond in a certain way. We're trying to get everybody to open their heart to God authentically and respond as God leads them. And that's going to touch people when they see genuine worship and when they see children and young people responding to the presence of God. That's going to be outside their paradigm. They're not going to understand that, and that's going to be an open door. And then also, I would say, we need to offer hope. Again, not condemnation. There is a real judgment, but what people need to know is that there's hope. So even though they may fight you bitterly and say they're right, inside they're hurting. They are suffering the wages of sin. And so if you just condemn them, you're just piling on. But if you offer them, there's another way to live. There's hope. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. It's real. I'm not perfect, but I've experienced that. I live in this. That's what they really need to hear. Along the same line, we have to give milk before we give meat. So if someone does start asking detailed questions, well, your women don't cut their hair. You can't wear makeup and jewelry. And they want a deep discussion. Now, there may be a time where somebody's asking a sincere question. They believe the Bible. You give them some biblical answers. But many times, as I said before, they're just trying to escape the conviction they feel. They're trying to find an excuse or reason to dismiss you. And we have to say, well, wait just a minute. You know, we don't try to force people to do stuff. Our goal is to get people in relationship with Jesus Christ and to be filled with God's Spirit. And then we're very confident that God will lead them according to his will. And I guarantee you, I will never try to force you to do anything. I'll only ask you to do what God leads you to do. And if God leads you to do it, well, of course, I want you to do it. But that's not it. Those things aren't important right now. So we have to give milk before we give meat. That's a scriptural principle. So focus on the main purpose, which is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. All have sinned. You know, people might ask the question, well, how do you know the Bible is true? Or, you know, the Bible can't be true because science has proven evolution is true and that kind of stuff. Again, I would mostly deflect that to say, you know what? The Bible is not a scientific textbook. It doesn't try to explain things in scientific terms. It explains things in terms of people of ancient times could understand. So, you know, evolution has got a lot of flaws in it, but I'm not here to debate evolution. Let's just suppose it's true. That still doesn't answer the question of how the universe began. It doesn't answer the question about how life began. It doesn't answer the question about how human consciousness and intelligence began. Evolution, all it could say is that you're a highly evolved animal, so it can't explain how we have a moral nature, how we have a sense of right and wrong. It can't explain why we believe in beauty and truth and love, you know. All evolution can do is say love is just some chemical reaction in your brain. It's just electrical connections in your brain. It's just an illusion. You don't really have free will. Everything you do is already predetermined by, you know, physical laws. Well, we know there's got to be more to human life than that. And so the Bible is what gets to the heart of things and tells you why we are the way you are. Of all the books of the world, only the Bible tells you that you've sinned. And we know that's true. Every human being, whether you had an external moral law or just your own conscience, every human being at one time or another has done something that they themselves knew was wrong and violated their own principles. The Bible is the only book that really honestly tells you that. And the Bible offers you a solution. That's why I believe the Bible is true, because in the most profound areas of my life, it tells me the truth. Therefore, I trust it in areas that I don't know about, like the creation of the universe or eternal life. I'm going to trust what it has to say there because I know it's telling me the truth in my life today. And so there are ways you can say, we have answers to these questions. We can give you books to read, but those objections don't address the fundamental issue. Always bring back the fundamental issue, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and lead people from the known to the unknown. Lead them to what they do know, to an experience with Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your church, your people. God, give us wisdom and understanding so that we can navigate in these troublesome times, that we can follow your will, that we can win many souls and disciple them effectively in the kingdom of God. Help us not to be discouraged, but encouraged to have faith that the gospel works and that you will help us to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.